Father, thank you tonight for your word. Lord, thank you that Elder Ken has already brought some things from your word to us. Lord, thank you that it's the word of life. Thank you that it's worth coming out to tonight to listen to because it's the word of life. Lord, help us to willingly submit to it, to just joyfully come under it because it's the word of life. It's your gift to us. It's for our benefit. And how we praise you for the privilege of even having your word. Lord, thank you for your servant Moses, who you knew as an intimate friend. And Lord, tonight I pray we'd learn more of you by looking at your dealings with him. Thank you that you're the hero of Exodus, Father. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Exodus is a book of many themes, and in Exodus we see a faithful God rescue his people from slavery at the hands of the Egyptians. Exodus, the word, it means going out or departure. In Exodus we see God, one of the great themes of God that we see is he's making a nation for himself. See, it was really just an extended family that went into Egypt. Exodus 1 verse 5 tells us that all the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, just 70. Joseph was already in Egypt. But in Exodus 12 verse 37 we read that there were 600,000 men of fighting age, plus women and children, delivered out of Egypt. That's an estimated 2.4 million people. And that's a nation. God had built for himself a nation while his people were in another land. Another great theme of Exodus concerns redemption. Exodus is a book of redemption. I think it's the Old Testament book of redemption. And we see that most powerfully at the Passover. You'd remember that the Israelites were to slaughter a perfect lamb per family and put the blood on the lintels and the door frames of their homes, and the angel of death would pass over them. And that's a perfect picture of Jesus Christ, who would centuries later become the Lamb of God. Literally, that means God's Lamb, whose own precious blood would redeem the lives of every believer and rescue them from sin and death and hell. The Apostle Paul makes the connection between Exodus and Jesus. And he makes this statement in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." In Exodus, we see God revealing himself to a people. It's a book of revelation. He chooses to do this largely through the agency of Moses, a man with whom he privileges intimate friendship. And the heading for tonight's message is God's intimate friend. We're going to look tonight at four different texts which reveal how close God brought Moses to himself and how powerfully God uses this intimate friendship for the benefit of his people Israel. There's an application that we must own for ourselves though as we look at Moses, and it's this. Other people are deeply affected by the quality of our relationship with God. Starting in Exodus chapter 3, that's the story of the burning bush, will be familiar to many of you. Moses was a shepherd for his father-in-law, Jethro, and he came to Mount Horeb, which is the range, Mount Sinai is the mountain. He came to Mount Sinai and he sees a bush burning without being consumed. And he approaches the bush and hears God speak. Verse 5. "Do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then down to verse 9, "And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression by which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I that I should go? So you take Moses back 40 years in time and you have a different man. Here God asks Moses to deliver his people and Moses says, well, who am I, Lord? But 40 years earlier you have a man who took deliverance upon himself and he failed miserably. Exodus 2:11-12, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that. And seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. The only trouble is, though someone had seen what he'd done, and Pharaoh got wind of it. And so put it in today's terminology, Moses just legs it as quick as he can into the desert for 40 years of learning. And lesson 1A was that man can't achieve anything for God. It is God who works in and through man. And here in Exodus 3, God was working in Moses so that he could then work through Moses. The Lord Jesus put it in this way in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. The Apostle Paul, he learned it too, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And the desert and this meeting with God taught Moses that he was weak. This was an intimate experience here. It was just God and Moses, no one else. It was an experience where God revealed something new about himself and it concerned his great name. See, up till now, God uses for himself the name El Shaddai in his dealings with particularly the patriarchs. When God says in Exodus 3 verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, he's using the name El Shaddai. And there's a principle here, and that's God's names reflect God's glory and they proclaim his glory and they reveal his character. El Shaddai means God Almighty. It denotes his sovereignty, his power, his kingship, his all-sufficiency. But here in our text in Exodus 3, God gives Moses a different name. Or rather, he uses a different name for himself. Exodus 3 verse 13. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. The words I am, the name I am, gives rise to the word Yahweh. He's the self-existent one. I'll just paraphrase John Piper's explanation of this word Yahweh. He never had a beginning. He simply is. He also never has an end. He is absolute reality. He is all that was eternally. No space, no universe, no emptiness, only God. God is utterly independent. He depends on nothing to bring him into being or support him or counsel him or make him what he is. Everything that is not God depends totally on God. The entire universe is utterly secondary. It came into being by God and stays in being moment by moment on God's decision to keep it in being. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? When I read God's answers to Moses, I am who I am, I read it with a degree of fear. I don't want to upset by my God by looking at this name lightly. Do you know Jesus himself used this term to identify himself 7 times in John's Gospel? I am who I am. I'm the bread of life. It's the same word, the same meaning. I am who I am. I'm the living water. I am who I am. I'm the true vine, and so on. Just read you one, John 51:6. If anyone, Jesus says, after saying, I'm the bread of life, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. You know why he could say that? Because he's the self-existent one. His absolute reality, everything depends totally on him. Jesus there was making an emphatic, powerful statement about his deity every time he used that name. He was saying, I am God. But Moses heard it first. See, he was becoming God's intimate friend. Well, Moses goes to Egypt as God commanded him, and he talks to the Israelite elders. And he performs some miracles that God has given him to do, and they believe that God has sent him for their deliverance. Then he goes to Pharaoh. It's Exodus 5. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. And we read then the account of how Pharaoh made the Israelites gather their own straw for the bricks, you remember that, and yet demanded the same quota of bricks be produced per day. And they treated the Israelites very cruelly because they couldn't do it. Exodus 5:22, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? That's what he said. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Ooh. But in Exodus 6, we read the Lord's response, and that's our second main text for tonight. Exodus 6, verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. See, Pharaoh's not just going to go, let them go passively. He's going to drive them out by the time God's done. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And how we need to hear those words ourselves. I am the Lord. Things look bad. I'm the Lord. Caught us to a mission or circumstance that just seems hard or seems impossible. I am the Lord. On the one hand, everything's against us, but on the other hand, I am the Lord. I'm the Lord. I bring certainty to the outcome. Remember how Paul put it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Moses was called according to God's purpose. Israel was coming out of Egypt into the promised land. There was nothing surer. Exodus 6, verse 3. I love this part. Exodus 6, verse 3. God says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, as El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Do you see how special Moses is to God here? How privileged. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're the founding patriarchs of Israel. They knew me as God Almighty, as El Shaddai, but to you, Moses, I've revealed myself as Yahweh. Yahweh, we transliterate as Jehovah. See, what's happening here is that we're witnessing in Scripture a developing revelation of God. Anytime God reveals a new name for himself, he reveals something of his character. Here he chooses Moses to hear it. See, Moses is becoming a very intimate friend to God. Now, actually, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had heard the name Yahweh before, but not by practical experience. Let me quote to you from our good friend Matthew Henry. It says, God would now be known by his name Jehovah, that is, one, a God performing what he had promised and so inspiring confidence in his promises. Do you think it timely for Moses to hear and know God as a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God? I will bring them out, Moses. I am Jehovah. Two, is a God perfecting what he had begun and finishing his own work. Really? Well, that's got to be an encouragement to Moses, doesn't it? It's got to be an encouragement to us. Interestingly, God is known as Jehovah at the creation too, but not until the heavens and the earth were finished. See, it's a name that by practical experience tells us that God is going to finish his work. I am Jehovah. This thing's going to happen. He's the covenant-keeping God. Abraham received the covenant which promised descendants, as you know, we remember it, as the stars are in the sky and they're going to be living in the promised land. But Moses was witnessing God bring this covenant into fruition. For Moses, it was experiential. God, from this point forward, would be known almost always as Jehovah. Moses, it's to you that I'm making this revelation known. He is becoming God's intimate friend. Do you know, though, that happily God's developing revelation of himself doesn't stop with Moses. Moses enjoyed intimate friendship with God, but if we skip a few thousand years forward, we see new names for God. One is the name Jesus. I'm actually sure it's my belief that many of these meetings between God and Moses were specifically meetings between Moses and the second person of the Trinity, who was named Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. What a beautiful name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king. My Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. That's one of the names that's revealed for us, the name of Jesus. You know, there's another name for God that we know. And we can know this other name because of Jesus and his cross. And it's the name Father. My Father. Nothing is more special than to be able to call God Father. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Back to Genesis, we're going to skip a whole lot of chapters and move in a minute to chapter 32. which is our third main text. So we've had Genesis 3 and Genesis 6. Next one will be 32. But in the chapters that we skip, we read of Pharaoh's hard heart, and we read of the plagues. You remember those? The Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea by Israel on dry ground. And they walked for 44 days from when they left Egypt, like Goshen in Egypt, where the Israelites lived. And the whole company, 2.4 million, came to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, all of Israel hears as the Lord audibly delivers the law, the Ten Commandments. It's Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's commandment number one. At the end of the delivery by God of the Ten Commandments, we read this. It's further in Exodus 20. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. In Exodus chapter 21 to 23, God gives Moses many rules that Israel is to live by and to obey as God's people. In Exodus 24, Moses delivers these rules to the people, and they give him this response. This is the people's response to Moses after hearing the Lord's rules. He says, they say, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. Exodus 24, verse 7. Then at the end of chapter 24, we read that Moses went up Mount Sinai in the midst of a cloud, and he met alone there with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And from chapter 25 right up to chapter 32, Moses is alone with God. No one else met God so intimately for so long as this, perhaps not until Jesus. And the Lord details many things to Moses there, specifically all the details of the tabernacle, which was yet to be built. And the people stayed down near the foot of the mountain, behaved themselves and worshipped God. Did they? No. So that's where we go to our third text, which was, I think, a very low time in Israel's life, but nonetheless a text which shows Moses' intimate friendship with God. We see it in Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Verse 4. And he received the gold from the hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, listen to this. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Wow. Pause there and just imagine the heart of God breaking to see what his people were doing. See, he knew. He saw it all. He's Jehovah. And he was furious. Firstly, they'd made an idol. Well, that was in direct contravention to commands 1, 2, and 3 right there. But they credited God's work, his supernatural delivering power, to this calf. They also gave to this filthy, useless idol the spiritual devotion of Israel. They said, these are your gods, O Israel. Not only that, but this idol is a calf. Now, where had they seen a cow god, do you think? In Egypt. Its name, false cow god, its name was Apis, Egyptian cow god. That's what Aaron made. Aaron makes a cow like an Egyptian idol, the very place, Egypt, the very place God delivered them from. And then he credits this cow for deliverance from where the cow is worshipped. Wow. Aaron then adds religion to the situation by building an altar. Puts God's name to it. Makes it respectable. Tomorrow shall be a feast unto the Lord. Well, how blasphemous. And the people, they engage in revelry and sin fitting for a people that have rejected God. Back up on the mountain, verse 7 to 9, and the Lord said to Moses, go down for your people whom, listen to this, go down for your people. God tells Moses now, these are your people. Isn't that interesting? Your people, and then whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt. See, up till now, God has jealously called Israel my people. Now he says to Moses that they're your people. He disowns them for the gravity of their sin. Lighten things up a little. It's a bit like that with our dog Pooch at home. Pooch is actually my wife's dog. She brought her home. But she's my wife's dog when she's a good dog. When Pooch wakes us up in the middle of the night, which is just about every night, to go outside, then Pooch is my dog. Good dog, Kaz's dog. Bad dog, Phil's dog. What? Tonight, just before we came here, I was just about to feed her. I went out to the sliding door and there's this grass sort of dog brought up vomit. She said to me, have you got something that your dog's done to clean up? My dog. You know, the vomit must have just looked like Israel's sin before the Lord. With them, it's serious. You brought them up out of Egypt, Moses, and they've corrupted themselves. Exodus 32, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked. That means stubborn. It means obstinate and insubordinate. Put it in simple terms, they're not willing to obey orders. Insubordinate. Verse 10. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I might make a great nation of you. So we come to a point of crisis in the life of Israel. I think God is testing Moses here. Notice Moses doesn't even buy into the statement from God where God says, in order that I might make a great nation out of you. He doesn't even buy into that. No, because he knows that God has purposed him for the sake of other people. He passed the test. But it's at this point that we see Moses be used of God to perform a most wonderful ministry in the role of mediator between God and the people of Israel. Moses had been prepared for this role by 40 years in the wilderness. He'd been prepared for the role by all that had happened in Egypt and to this point in the Exodus by the 40 days and 40 nights alone with God on the mountain. God had just described the Israelites as stiff-necked and disobedient. What about Moses? See, Hebrews 3 verse 2 tells us that it was the opposite to that. Hebrews 3 tells us that he was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. The people's stiff-necked behaviour betrayed their pride. But Numbers 12 verse 3 tells us, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. God had made Moses humble so he was prepared to submit with joy to all that God wanted. Moses loved God. Do you know how we can tell that he loved God? Because he obeyed. John 14 verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Simple. Moses obeyed. He loved God. But more than that, Moses also loved the people Israel. We quote to you 1 John. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. See, obedience to God shows that we love God. It also shows that we love God's people. Moses loved God. And Moses loved God's people. And that was one of the things that made him fit to mediate between God and the people of Israel. It's critically important because a true mediator wants what's best for both parties. And all of this teaches us that God has made Moses his intimate friend and he's made him usable. He's made him usable. Do you know what a mediator does? He stands in the breach. The writer of one of the Psalms, some hundreds of years later, writes of this exact time in Israel's history. He says there, therefore, he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. God says to Moses, let me alone. I want to wipe them out. In other words, Moses, stand out of my way so I can consume them. Because as long as Moses is in the way, God's not going to destroy them. Moses, the mediator, he cries out for mercy on behalf of God's people. That's what a mediator does. Let's see the results of this mediation. 32 verse 11. But Moses implored the Lord his God and he said, O Lord, this is prayer. O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Reminds them who they belong to, your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. And then this, why should the Egyptians say with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? See, Moses cares for the glory of God in the face of his enemies. God cared for that too. He's mediating in ways that he knows God is going to accept because he knows the heart of God. Because he's his intimate friend. Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. He reminds God that his people belong to him. And to show him that he belonged to show that they belong to him, Moses goes to the covenants of promise which God himself has given. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've promised I'll give to your offspring and they shall inherit it forever. Well, that's powerful mediation. What's the result? And the Lord relented from this disaster that he had spoken, of the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Moses was only fit to mediate because he had the right heart towards sin. He made no excuse for the sin of the people. Moses shared God's holy anger against the sin of the people. But he also pitied the people greatly. A man by the name of R. Tuck wrote it this way, he says, so in Christ we find the deepest impression of the evil of sin, uniting with a supreme love for the sinners. And that's how we can also read in Scripture. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Christ pleaded for mercy for us. At the cross, he stood in the breach between a holy God furious against sin and the people who committed the sin. And his mediation was acceptable to God. Praise his name. Thank God for his mediator. In the verses that follow, Moses returns down the mountain and he addresses first Aaron as the leader and then the people with their sin. And then near the end of the chapter, we find out the strength of Moses' mediatory heart. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, listen to this, now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you've written." Wow. That's standing in the breach. He was prepared to forfeit his place in salvation if it would win forgiveness for the people. That reminds me, actually, of the Apostle Paul. Romans 9, verse 3. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Both men demonstrating one heart for one and the same race of people, just centuries apart. But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I'll blot out of my book." And that brings us then to the last passage we'll look at tonight from Exodus 33. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you." Again, the Lord tells Moses, they're Moses' people, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you've brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I'll send an angel before you, and I'll drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey," and then this, "but I will not go up among you." Wow. "Lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on any ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, you are stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I'll consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you." The people here mourn because they recognize how awful the prospect was of continuing to the promised land without God himself with them. The promised land is not the promised land without the God who promised it. An angel of God is no substitute for God himself. Both Moses and the people recognize that the situation God has described would be disaster. Verse 6. "Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onwards." That's another way of saying they put on sackcloth and ashes, and they put off that which was worldly. And so at last we see a good sign. In the verses that follow from verse 7 down to verse 17, we find Moses engaged in another wonderful ministry on behalf of the people. If we find him a mediator in chapter 32, then he is an intercessor in chapter 33. What's an intercessor? What's intercession? Intercession is prayer. Like Ken talked of earlier, intercession is prayer that pleads with God for your needs and the needs of others. But it's also much more than that. Intercession involves taking hold of God's will and refusing to let go until his will comes to pass. That's what intercession is. Verse 7, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And this is not, by the way, the tabernacle. That's not been built yet. This is another tent. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. See, seeking the Lord was a deliberate action. You had to go outside the camp to do it. It just didn't happen automatically. You purposed yourself to meet with God. I love that. And I love what someone else has said about this tent. Quote, not every Israelite went to the tent, but every Israelite who went to the tent was accepted. And that's beautiful. And so I ask you all tonight, do you have a tent of meeting? If you don't have a tent of meeting, then at least be serious about having a tent of meeting time. We have this among many other advantages over Moses. The Holy Spirit is with us everywhere. We can go to God any time, on any mountain, any place. But are we serious about doing it? And will we offer God this sanctified time for the sake of other people? Verse 9, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And that was God's tangible approval of Moses and the ministry that he was conducting. Everyone knew that God was meeting with this man. Verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. What a wonderful description of the warmth and depth of that relationship. They could be open, direct. There's no secrets. God and Moses together in like-minded dialogue. Think of Amos chapter 3 verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? See, Moses and God were agreed. God had given Moses a heart that beat in sync with his. He loved what God loved. He wanted what God wanted. He was God's intimate friend. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know who you will send with me. And these words form a critical part of Moses' intercession. He's pleading his own needy case before the Lord. Who will you send with me, Lord? If you don't come with me, then who will? I can't do it alone. I need you. I think those words are music to the ears of a God who delights in helping his people. It's because of the heart of God that intercession works. Still verse 12, yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. And this shows us how critical it is to intercession to have a right relationship with God. You said, I know you by name. Moses reminds God here that God himself has said to Moses how pleased he is with him. You also have found favor in my sight. And that's huge because it tells us that Moses is right before the Lord. See, intercession is a ministry that demands an upright life on the part of the person praying, as we saw earlier with Ken's leading, because if we cherish sin in our hearts, the Lord will never listen. If you want to reference it, Psalm 66 verse 18. But let me give you a positive, put it in a positive way with another reference. This is Proverbs 3 verse 32. The Lord detests the perverse, listen to this, but takes the upright into his confidence. You want to be in confidence, the confidence of the Lord? I do. Lead an upright life. Verse 33:13, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. What a prayer. What a wonderful prayer. What a prayer for me. Show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Write that one above your desk. That's beautiful. In order for you, in order to fulfill your purpose for me, I need you, Lord. Psalm 119, verse 17. Hold me up and I will have respect unto thy laws. I need you to hold me up, Lord. Then I'll have respect unto your laws. I need you. I want you to confide your ways in me, Lord. Show me your path. I'll give you one more here. Psalm 25, verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. The friendship of the Lord. You want that? I want that. It's for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. That's what happened with Moses. Moses says, consider too that this nation is your people. Moses again reminds God of this vital piece of truth. They're your chosen race. They're the people who bear your great name. You, Lord, are the one who makes us distinct from other peoples. God gives him this wonderful response. I can just see Moses breathing a sigh of relief after this, verse 14. And he said, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. His intercession, God has heard it. And he's going to go with him. When just prior, he was not going to go with him. Do you know that God was giving Moses there the one condition of success for any ministry of God, anywhere, anytime? My presence will go with you. Moses, verse 15, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. See, Moses, he was God's intimate friend. But you know, for all Moses' greatness, he was not the best intercessor in the Bible. Moses was a type of the best intercessor in the Bible. Do you know who has the best intercessor? We do. I'm so glad I can say I do. Because he can plead my case, which frankly was an impossible case, before his Father. He did that at the cross, where he also stood in breach between me and God's full fury. He died and rose again. And Hebrews can say, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. His name is Jesus. Do I believe that Jesus is praying for me? You better believe it. Am I glad about it? You better believe it. Moses was God's intimate friend. He was mediator on behalf of God's people. He was intercessor on behalf of God's people. And so tonight I ask you, will you covenant to be God's intimate friend as well? Because he wants you. He wants you to be that. Will you be a mediator? Will you be an intercessor? Will you live for the Lord's sake? Will you live for the Lord, but for the sake and benefit of other people? Amen.